Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of John, chapter 16. The Gospel of John in chapter 16. As you find that portion of Scripture, I would ask you to find also Psalm 119. We'll be reading a portion of Psalm 119, then moving directly to Psalm 16. We will look at Psalm 119. Verse 65 to 72, and then we will read John 16, verse 20 down to verse 24. If you're physically able, I would ask you to stand as we read God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, and sufficient word together. The Gospel of John, chapter 16, and also Psalm 119. So look with me first at Psalm 119, verse 65. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Let's look at John 16. A couple of weeks ago, we did a portion of this text, but for context's sake, I want to go back and pick up our reading at verse 20 and read to verse 24. The words of the Lord Jesus. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. And no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Let's pray together. Father, we are in total need of your mercy and grace. We need eyes to see and ears to hear. We cannot do this in our strength. We need the illumination of your Spirit. So now as we pause to consider this text, I pray that our minds would be fixed upon your glory, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that everything said and done would be for His name's sake. If there is anyone here this morning that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Father, that all of us would be transformed and shaped to look more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We ask it all in your name. Amen. Please be seated. As we consider this text in the Gospel of John, I purposefully backed up and reread part of the text we looked at a few weeks ago because hopefully you picked up on that one word that began to recur, and that is the word joy. In the Gospel of John, in the English, the word joy appears eight times. Eight times. Seven out of those eight times, it appears in John 15 to John 17. Now, one of those seven If you have a Bible and it has section headings, probably right before verse 16, your text may say something like, your sorrow will turn into joy. So strike that term joy there, because it's not in the original text. That's something that was included. So just take that out of the seven of the eight, just for number's sake. Okay. So that means that six times from chapter 15 to chapter 17, the word joy appears. Now, I don't know if you counted, but in just these verses that we read this morning, it appeared several times. The term rejoice appears twice in chapter 16. And in the verses that we read, if you were to move back and look at verse 16 down to verse 24, joy, the word joy in English appears four times, and the word rejoice appears twice. And the reason I'm stressing that is that has direct impact on what Jesus is telling these disciples in this text. Joy and rejoice is turning into a very important theme. If we jump right into the middle of a passage and we don't bear in mind the context, we can come to a wrong understanding. And a wrong understanding of meaning will lead to a wrong miss or a wrong application or a misapplication. So we've got to understand the context, and so that's why I backed up and I'm bringing all of these little facts out now. To remind ourselves, Jesus and His disciples are on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. He will be arrested very shortly. He will be taken before a mock trial. I say mock because they already knew what they were going to do to Him. It is in perfect accord with God's eternal plan. Jesus will be crucified for His people. And He is going to use the sinful acts of man to do it. And so He is taking this time to teach His disciples. And He is telling them, I am going away from you. You're going to be sorrowful. You will lament. But in due time, your lamenting, your sorrow is going to turn to joy. Now, they don't understand all of this. It is very clear they do not get it. They don't grasp it, but He is telling them nonetheless. In due time, they will look back with what you and I enjoy, 20/20 hindsight, and they're going to understand. They will understand when the Holy Spirit is poured out on the day of Pentecost. They will understand more fully then. But nevertheless, He is telling them before it happens all that is going to take place. They don't get it. It doesn't matter. He continues to drive home truth to them. And in this passage, He is telling them about a gift that God grants us when we understand who He is for us and all the privileges we have. And that is the gift of joy. Beloved, joy is different than happiness. Happiness depends upon the circumstances you're going through right now. Now, earlier we sang that song, There's Sunshine in My Soul. And that's a glorious song, but what do you do on those days you wake up and the sunshine's clouded over? How do you deal with that? How do you deal with difficulties? How do you deal with sickness? Last Sunday morning, the sun was as bright in the sky as it was out there now for Sheila and me, but I'll tell you this. We were trusting that God was somehow going to work through all of this on the other side of it to grow us. As I watched y'all sing Beulah Land, I could count several of you in the choir, and I thought about ones that were behind me that this past year has been very difficult for. You've lost loved ones. And those days, you weren't singing "There's Sunshine in My Soul." You're saying, God, how are You going to get me through this? I want to see sunshine beyond these storm clouds. Joy looks through the storm cloud to know that on the other side of it, there's a sovereign hand upholding it all. And so Jesus is telling these disciples that there's coming the point when you're going to understand that gift of joy more clearly than you ever have, and no one is going to take that joy from you. I want to share two things from this text this morning that if we will bear them in mind, hopefully by God's grace, we will be sustained through these difficulties. First, and now we're going to only focus on verses 23 and 24 predominantly. I want to point out first, Jesus reminds them of their direct access to God the Father. Their direct access to God the Father. Look at verse 23. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Now, Jesus uses a phrase here, and we're going to see it again next week in next week's text. The phrase, in that day. You notice that at the very beginning of verse 23? There's discussion among commentators and scholars on what does he mean by in that day? What day is he referring to? Obviously, he is talking about a day that is after where they're at now. He has just said, I am going away. In a little while, you will see me again. In that day. Now, let me just say this. That even after Jesus had rose from the dead, before the day of Pentecost, that 40-day period, they saw him, but they still didn't understand everything. They were still scared of the Jews, the religious leaders, because they thought they may be arrested and also thrown in jail and crucified. We're going to see that as we get into later chapters of John. So he's not probably meaning the day when I am risen from the dead and you see me before the Spirit is poured out upon you. But I believe he is referring to in that day when my Spirit indwells you, you're going to have a greater understanding. Because in the larger context, he has been telling them, I have much to say to you now. Verse 12 of John 16. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Now look at verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So I believe the day that Jesus means when he says in that day, they will understand all that Jesus is accomplishing for them at the resurrection. And what is one of the things he is going to accomplish? When Jesus is on the cross, when he says, it is finished, and then he says, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, what do we understand happens in the temple? There is a veil. It is torn from the top to the bottom. Now, what does that signify? That God breaks open access to him through Christ. Because up until that time, in the tabernacle before it, in the temple afterwards, there was a thick veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place, and the holy place was separated from the outer court. And that veil signified the separation between a holy God and sinful man. Once a year on the High Day of Atonement, the high priest could go in and offer sacrifices for himself and then the people. And all of those things, the book of Hebrews tells us, pointed to Jesus Christ, who was our high priest, not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek, which means that his high priesthood never ends. It never had a beginning. It never had an ending. It is eternal. And when God rent that veil from top to bottom, what he said is, now anyone has access to me through that high priest. And that is glorious. Jesus says, in that day, you're not going to have to ask anything of me to be your teacher, per se. You're going to have direct access to the Father in my name, through me. And when you ask the Father in my name, whatever you ask him, he will give it to you because I am your high priest. If we would have had time this morning, I would have read out of Hebrews 7. I love Hebrews 7. I love all of Hebrews, actually. But Hebrews 7 says that he ever lives to make intercession for us. Oh, that's a glorious thought, that the Son is at the right hand of the Father and he doesn't intercede for us begrudgingly. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And not only that, the Bible says that we have the Spirit living in us. He is a seal for us unto the day of redemption, and he intercedes for us. Beloved, if you're a Christian, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all active for your salvation. It is a Trinitarian salvation. The Father is not saving you against his will. He sent the Son to be a sacrifice, to absorb his wrath that we deserve. Jesus willingly humbled himself and took on flesh to live a perfect life and die a substitutionary death. He did all of this to give us access to the Father, so that in the new heavens and the new earth, we will have unhindered access with a holy God. That's glorious. Heaven, I want you to hear me now. Heaven is not heaven because we won't sin anymore. I mean, that's glorious, okay? I'm not taking away. Heaven is not heaven because you and I that have lost loved ones, if they know Christ, will see them again. That's glorious. Heaven is heaven because God is there and we will have unhindered access for eternity with him. If heaven had everything but Christ and the Father and we went there, it wouldn't be heaven. God is what makes heaven heaven. And now in Christ, we are adopted as his children. And we can come to him at any time, at any place, through not our righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus. Now, what is Jesus not saying here? In verse 23, I know some popular TV preachers say, you name it and you claim it, he's got to give it to you, whatever you say, because you throw in Jesus' name on the end. That's not what Jesus is saying. Please don't believe that I can ask for I can be like Creflo Dollar, and I can ask for a $75 million jet, because God told me you're to give it to me. Please don't believe that. This is nothing about that. Jesus is talking about our direct access to God coming through him in Christ's name. The context is joy in the midst of sorrow and adversity. Jesus said, you will lament, you will sorrow, but then it will turn to joy. And our joy will have a fuller sense to it when we come to the Father saying, give me grace. I need help. I need mercy. I need to understand your promises. I need your joy to sustain me through the difficulties and trials. That direct access to the Father. I can't tell you the number of times just this week that as Sheila and I have surveyed all the minor difficult, and I say minor, it's not minor damage to our house, but in the scheme of life, it's minor. And I'm saying, Lord, I know this is a test of patience. This is a marathon. I don't want to fail another test of patience because that means I just got more in the future. And you know the way God builds patience with us is through difficulty. Okay? Anybody has patience when life is easy. We learn patience through adversity and trial. I don't know about you, but I want my graduate, I want a degree in that school so I can go to something else. And I'm saying, Lord, just sustain us, help us. And so I've had to continually ask for grace this week, and it will continue on for weeks, just as you and I in life have those periods where we cry out because we are face to face with our weakness and our lack of ability, and that's what God wants to bring us to the end of ourselves. Earlier in Psalm 119, we read the psalmist say, "It was good for me that I was afflicted, because then I learned your word." Do you hear what he says? Anybody can say praise the Lord when life's easy. But when life is hard and it feels like the walls are caving in and I don't know how I can put one step in front of the next, and the Holy Spirit drives us back to Christ and the Word of God, and we come through it stronger by the grace of God, and then we can look back and say, "Lord, it wasn't fun at the time, but it's my blessing that I came through the difficulty, because it drove me back to your Word. It drove me back to your promises." The promises of God are those things upon which we stand. Life is ups and downs. God's Word does not change. God does not change. His promises do not change. And that is the source of our faith, beloved. The whole idea revolves around understanding who God is and the promises that He has given us. That is what we understand when we come to Him in direct access. How many of us, and I say us, how many of us get busy in life with television, with jobs, with other pursuits, and we take for granted God's always there? And we put everything else before Him and His Word. And sometimes God has to knock the wheels off of our lives to draw us back to who He is. It's a privilege that we take for granted. And so we see that we have it through Christ. But notice, secondly, that Jesus reminds them that we have a fullness of joy from God. We not only have direct access to God, we have a fullness of joy from God. Look at verse 24. He says, "Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive," notice this, "that your joy may be full." Now, more than likely, the reason Jesus says, "Until now you have asked nothing in my name," is because in that culture, every time they went to the temple and the tabernacle, you've got to understand, that was a visible reminder that they could not go into any place beyond just inside the outer court. They could not go into the holy place. Only the priesthood could do that. And no one could go into the Holy of Holies except the high priest, and he couldn't walk in any old time he wanted to. It was one time, once a year. And you know what they had to do? They had to tie a rope around his waist. You know why? Because if he messed up in there and God struck him dead, they didn't say, "Somebody go in there and get him." How many show? Yeah, draw straws. Who's going in? I'd have said, "I'm not going in there. We better pull him out." He had to wear little bells on the end of the robe. So when he's ministering, ding, ding, ding. Okay, he's not been struck dead yet. It was very serious. So every time they saw the temple and the tabernacle, they were reminded, we don't just get to walk in God's presence. You see, we take it for granted. You know, we say, "Oh, we can go to church anytime. We can pray anytime. You know, when I'm not too busy, I'll pray." We take it for granted. They didn't. So when they understood the privilege they had now had to go into the very presence of the Father through Jesus, he says, "You've not been asking anything in my name because you've not gone in prayer to the Father. But now you have open access. Now you can go and ask the Father himself and you will receive." in order that you may have a fullness of joy. Now, where does the Bible say that we have a fullness of joy in Psalm 16? In the very presence of God. So we know he's not talking about material possessions. You understand that if you seek your joy in material possessions, that joy is going to last this long. If you seek your joy in the latest smartphone, guess what's going to happen next year? A better one's going to come out. Guess what's going to happen when you seek your joy in a new house? You're going to see somebody else has a bigger one, a prettier one, a nicer one. Or if you try to seek your joy in a bank account balance, you're going to hit a balance and then you're going to say, well, I could get a little bit more and I'd be happier. You see, material possessions can never satisfy us. God has so created us that there is a place within human beings that can only be filled with joy that comes from God. And it's a fullness of joy that He gives as a gift through Christ. And it is at the presence of God that the fullness of joy finds its essence. And so Jesus is saying there, the day is coming when this old covenant is going to be taken away and completely replaced by the new. This temple is going to fall. And you're going to go into the presence of the Father. You're going to ask in my name, and he's going to give you what you ask in my name so that your joy may be full. And beloved, again, joy is not about material possessions. I think about the book of Acts, when many of these same apostles would suffer, when they would be beaten and threatened with, don't you dare preach in the name of Christ. And they left out of that threat rejoicing, because they had been counted worthy to suffer in the name of Jesus. That is something that this life alone can't give you. That's something that can only be worked in you by the Holy Spirit as He opens your eyes and your mind to understand all that we have in Jesus Christ. What privileges we have to be called children of God. What privileges we have to go to our Heavenly Father, the one who created the universe, the one who sustains the universe, the one who upholds us with His mighty right hand, the one that sent Jesus to live and die for us, the one that has promised to give us everything in Christ. What privileges we have, and how easily we get diverted from that because of things going on in this life. How we need a perspective that draws us back to those things that are the most important. The Spirit mediates this work of Christ to us. And as you and I come to understand it and appreciate it, we rejoice in the plan of the Father and the Son. You know, and I've shared this with you before, but those of you who may not have heard this, I'll share it again for your sake. There was a long time in between my last pastorate and this pastorate for me. It's long for me. In the scheme of life and in God's economy, it was like this. But I went years without pastoring. And I sent resumes and sought churches. And doors closed, no doors open. I'll be honest with you, I had given up that I would pastor again. I said, Lord, it's in your hands. I'm not going to stress over it. If you want me to pastor, a door is going to be opened. And in God's providence, Kenny Rogers and I got to be good friends. We were at his church for quite a while. You got Ken Rogers to be the pastor. Ken Rogers, by God's providence, was moved on to another congregation. Kenny Rogers suggested to Ken Rogers, who suggested to Lawton Hart, to see if I might could fill in a Sunday. And the rest is history. You're caught up now. And as I look back, I'm very thankful. Because had I gone somewhere else, humanly speaking, I might not be with you. And so I look back now and I see how God matured Sheila and me through all of this, and I'm thankful that we are where we are now. But at the time, it wasn't easy. But I can look back and be thankful. And I can have a fuller sense of joy because God did bring us together. And so we understand when we submit to the plan of God and the sovereignty of God and the providence of God, we know that in due time, we're going to have a fullness of joy from God. Is my joy as full as it will be one day? No. Because I still struggle. I still sin just like you do. But I long for the day when my faith is going to be made sight. And all of God's promises are going to be realized. And you know what we're going to think about all the difficulties we had on earth? Not a thing. They're not even going to enter into our thought process. We're just going to rejoice. And beloved, that is a gift from God. That even in the midst of hardship now, Jesus says, the day's coming where you're going to have your sorrow turn to joy. You're going to ask the Father in my name. He's going to answer your prayers. And your joy is going to be fuller than you've ever understood, thought possible. But that can only come through Jesus Christ. And so I want to again share with you the same truth I try to share every week. The Bible clearly says that when Adam fell, every person in Adam fell, meaning every person that has ever lived on this earth with the exception of one, Jesus. Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He earned righteousness. He died on the cross, not for his sins, but the sins of all who would ever trust in him. He paid their sin debt in full. God propitiated his wrath in Christ. That means that Jesus absorbed the full wrath of God against the sins of his people. And so now every person that comes to Christ in faith alone, not trusting in what they could do or have done or will do or won't do, not trusting in church membership, baptism, praying a prayer, signing a card, giving money, preaching, singing in the choir, being a missionary, being an evangelist. Not looking at self, but looking outside of self to Jesus Christ and Him alone. The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's the good news, that in the gospel, we get Christ. And in getting Christ, we get the Father. Jesus said, if you know me, you know the Father. And if you know the Father, you know me. And if you don't know me, you don't know the Father. And so we give the gospel call again. That if you don't know Christ, if you will repent of your sin, turn from your sin and turn to Christ, trust all on Christ, He will save you. And if you refuse, there will come a day when it will be too late. And the only thing that you can expect is to stand before a holy God and be condemned to an eternal hell because you've sinned against an eternal holy God. We often forget that. This is a matter of life and death. Eternal life and eternal death. It is not, you know, some people get good if they refuse Jesus, but these people get really good if they accept Jesus. It's either forgiveness, eternal life, eternal fellowship with the Father, or eternal punishment for sin, because God's holy and righteous and He cannot overlook sin. If He could, He would have never sent Jesus. And the gospel call goes out. Will you trust Him? Let's pray.